Can you hear me okay? Because I took the mic off and I put it back on. Is it still good? Okay. I hope that you had a chance, among everything else you need to do on break, to think about the humility of a God. And I try to equate this. I've actually been teaching the catechism to high school kids. And the analogy came to me. Remember when you were in eighth grade and you were big stuff, and then you go to high school and you are nobody as a freshman. And then eventually you work your way up to big stuff again when you're a senior. I know this is falls very short, but think of being asked as a senior to suffer the same humiliations as a freshman, voluntarily saying, I'll go from being a senior to a freshman for the sake of someone else's good. And that's how I try to equate the kind of humility. I mean, God stepped down to become man. The whole point, of course, was to raise man up. Paragraph 460 of the Catechism. Before break, we were talking about the virtues and how we have human virtues rooted in the three theological virtues. And of the human virtues, there's four known as the cardinal virtues: prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. And how those virtues were arrived at by the Greeks long before the church taught them. And somebody asked me on break, is that stated somewhere or codified somewhere? And I honestly don't remember. I did learn it in school. But I would guess that if you looked under Aristotle, you would find him talking about the cardinal virtues. Anyway, we also said that humility, while not one of those hinge virtues, is foundational to the virtues. And if the virtues are to lead us to eternal blessedness, and humility is the foundation of the virtues, then we need to become humble. Or as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, knowing who God is and who we are in light of him. Now, despite the fact that these virtues were recognized and named by the Greeks before the church gave them to us, they are born and come from the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Then we also talked about the fact, or maybe we didn't talk about this, but there is one of the four cardinal virtues, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, which is known as the charioteer of the other virtues. Does anybody know what that is? Yeah, it's prudence. Prudence, because it leads us to look for and do what is truly good. It serves as a guide for all the other virtues. My husband and I are originally from Chicago, and we moved here about 20 years ago. This is the longest we've ever lived anywhere. And when we came to Minnesota, even though I'm from Chicago, I do not embrace the cold, but I thought, okay, now I live in Minnesota, I need to embrace the cold. So we did something I thought most Minnesotans probably do. We went dog sledding. I thought, that's a Minnesota thing. We went up north by the Gunflint Trail, and it just so happened the day we were to go to this camp, and it's a camp where the dogs for the Iditarod are trained. And in fact, the Iditarod was going on at the time, so most of the dogs were in Alaska, but they did still have dogs there up north. And there was a blizzard that day, and I thought, I don't think a blizzard is going to stop you from dog sledding, so we showed up. Nobody else showed up. So it was just my husband and I, two sleds that went out. And the first thing they make you do when you go dog sledding is to introduce yourself to the dogs. And I thought, oh, okay, nice puppy. And they said, no, 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 no. You get down on your knees and look at them in the eye and establish a relationship with them. They get to know you, and you get to know them. So we did that. Then we hitched up the dogs. My husband was breaking trail, and as I said, it was a blizzard, so it was snowing. It was new heavy snow, and it was kind of wet. And he, because he broke the trail, had 13 dogs, and I was in the sled behind him with 11 dogs. Not all by myself, of course. They had people who knew what they were doing. Thank goodness. And I thought, why are they hitching up an odd number of dogs if they're all hitched to each other? And I watched when they were finished, they put one dog up at the front of his sled, and one dog up at the front of my sled. And when you get on the sleds, the head dog is, I don't know, 30 feet in front of you, 40 feet in front of you. But because he's met you, and because dogs have good hearings, he cocks his ear back, and he runs with his head slightly tilted, so his ear is back to receive your voice. And when you're on the sled, you talk in a normal tone to the dog, and he does whatever you tell him. He's the charioteer of the rest of the dogs, and he guides them into doing what they do on the trail. You are the voice or the conscience telling the charioteer what to do. So even though prudence is the charioteer or leader of the four cardinal virtues, and it helps us to discern what is right or good, it needs some assistance. And that's where the gifts of the Holy Spirit come in. The whole of the moral life, including the practice of human virtue, is not only helped, but sustained by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite quotes is by St. Augustine. And he said, "The God who created you without you will not save you without you. But the same God sure has provided us a lot of help, hasn't he?" Now, wisdom is one of those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom enables us to know the purpose and the plan of God. And knowing his purpose and his plan makes it easier for us to choose to do the right thing and how to go about doing that right thing. And in fact, in Scripture, in some of my favorite verses of Scripture, it says, "The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord." Now, maybe like you, when you were young, it was instilled in me, fear of the Lord was, you better be afraid of God, because you know how your mom would say, go to your room and just wait till your father comes home. That's the kind of fear that I was thinking of when I was told to fear the Lord. But of course, that is not what fear of the Lord is. Fear of the Lord is one of those gifts of the Holy Spirit that's given to us at confirmation. In fact, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah, the one to come, would be rich in all of those gifts: wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord. Now, for me, I like to call it, probably based on my negative experience as a child, revere of the Lord. Besides which, fear and revere rhyme, and it's easy to substitute revere of the Lord. Simply put, fear of the Lord is knowing the greatness of God and acknowledging that he's preeminent in all things, in all places, at all times, and in all circumstances. That's what I would say fear or revere of the Lord is. Now, some of us are better at listening to the Lord than others, and it's easier for us to have that sense of awesomeness or greatness of God. And then there's people like me who have to be hit over the head. In fact, at a point in my life, I said, God, please don't hit me over the head anymore. And I heard him say, listen. I wasn't physically struck the way Paul didn't physically fall off a horse, but I was figuratively hit over the head, and I think that's because God wanted me to know, Linda, I love you. My most vivid experience of fear of the Lord, and this was not a hit over the head, this was a hit, direct hit to the heart. I said we're from Chicago, but we've lived all over the place. And at the time, my husband and I were living in New Jersey. And there was a parish mission going on. two Dominican priests and a nun, and Dominicans are known for their ability to speak, and they were giving a great mission at church. And they had talks in the morning, and they had talks in the evening, and they didn't always do the same talk in the evening that they did in the morning. So you could miss some talks if you only went in the morning or if you only went in the evening. Well, I was a stay-at-home mom, so I had the luxury of being able to go to the morning talks, and then I would stay home in the evening and let my husband go to those talks. But it came to the last night of the mission on Thursday night, and I looked at the subject matter of the talk, and I thought, boy, I wish I could be there for this talk. But I did not feel I could deprive my husband of the opportunity, so off he went. I stayed home with the kids. I got them in bed. I myself got in bed, took a book, started to read, and I was thinking to myself, boy, I wish I was at church. And all of a sudden, I was struck. I could not move. I was hot. I was cold. I was unable to move, but I didn't feel like anybody was keeping me from moving or pressuring me. I was in no pain. Emotionally, I had every emotion going through me. I was scared to death, but I was excited. And I heard God say to me, and these words are verbatim. I remember the words to this day, and this was back 20 years ago or more. He said, "You don't have to come to me. I'll come to you." And I was so struck. I don't know how long that unable to move lasted, but as soon as I could, I jumped off the bed, ran into the bathroom, turned on the light, and looked at myself in the mirror, and I was red. And I am rather dark complected. I don't get a sunburn, so it was kind of strange to see my face red. And all I thought was, oh, didn't Moses turn red when he was in the presence of God? Oh my. So I turned off the light, ran back to bed, shut off the bedroom light, and pretended I was asleep when my husband came home because I didn't know what to say about all of this. So next morning, I went to church, and the priests who were conducting the mission were still there, and they said Mass. And after Mass, I walked up to one of them, and I said, "Father, can I talk to you for a minute?" And he said, "Sure." And I told him my experience the night before, and I said, "What do you think that was?" And like any good priest, he looked at me and said, "What do you think that was?" And I said, "I think God came to me last night." And he said, "I think so too. And remember it always, because time and the devil are going to try to take that away from you." So that is what I think of when I think of fear of the Lord. And my heart races now just thinking of it. I pray that each of you, rather than getting hit over the head, gets to have an experience like that. But if we fear the Lord or revere the Lord, we're not just wise, we're going to be made humble, which is to say poor in spirit and therefore able to live virtuously. To be virtuous, you don't have to just avoid what is wrong. You actually have to do some things that are good. Remember the story of the rich young man? I think this is Matthew 19. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus is talking about eternal life. He says, "Well, what do I have to do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And the rich young man says, "Which ones?" This is only some of them matter. And Jesus says, "You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now the rich young man says to Jesus, "Well, I have observed all of these." Has he? Jesus, in fact, responds by bringing him up short, making him see where he's failed. And he says to him, "Go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven, the treasure that you're seeking." And we're told that that rich young man walks away sorrowful because he had a great number of possessions. And he was saddened at the thought of parting with them. He didn't so much possess his possessions as he was possessed by them. He loved them more than he loved his neighbor. He didn't have enough concern for his neighbor until he was brought up short by Jesus to go and sell all of those things so that he could give to the poor what they needed to survive. In fact, St. James tells us, whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. St. Paul says, let your love be genuine. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. That young man had to work on more than just keeping the letter of the law. He needed to be genuinely loving and concerned with others, and then act on that love, doing what was good. And again, doing that because he was first loved. I know I quoted this before, but it bears repeating. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4. Now, the Ten Commandments come from a place of love on the part of our Heavenly Father. He wants all of us not only to be happy here on earth, but eternally happy with him in heaven. And he had some experience with human beings, and he knew that we'd respond with our free wills, and we'd do whatever we want, not only not choosing the highest good, but doing what was wrong, choosing things that would make us happy temporarily. He knew we had a weakness for immediate gratification, just the way Adam and Eve had had. But God so loves us that he's patient with us. He knew he was working with a group of people who had to be brought along gradually so that we could appreciate his love and respond to it. Has Joe Mihalik been with you for any sessions? Probably a lot of sessions. Has he sprung on you any of his favorite paragraphs of the Catechism? Well, I haven't heard all of them, but one of my favorite paragraphs is number 53, where it says, God works with us gradually to bring us back to him. And when you think about it, if he worked more directly and with less patience, where would we be? I, for one, am grateful that he's patient and he desires to be gradual with me, because I'm no different than Adam and Eve. I have often, and still do, tend to go after lesser goods. And I often reject being told what to do, even if it's for my own good. So the origin of the law is love. And the whole point of the law is love. The same love that the Beatitudes point to. So if that's true, why wasn't Moses given the Beatitudes when he went up that mountain? Now, think back to the situation of the Israelites at the time. What kind of conditions had they been living in for the last 400 years when Moses came along to free them? Slavery. And they were in an Egyptian culture, and Egypt was the world power at the time. They had a powerful culture. They had spent 400 years living with these people, being enculturated into Egyptian ways of life and pagan cultures with many gods. Eventually, they did become enslaved, because Pharaoh was concerned that they were becoming too powerful and would overtake his sovereignty. They were no longer focused on the one true God. They had had Egyptian culture so permeate them that they very quickly forgot, even as they wandered in the desert, all the wonders God had done to bring them out of slavery. If you'd seen waters part that you could walk through and then flow back on your enemy, wouldn't it make you think twice about who your God is? But in fact, they rebelled no less than 10 times as they wandered in the wilderness with Moses. Read the book of Numbers, chapters 11 to 25, and you'll see all of those rebellions. And in fact, a lot of the Psalms mentioned how they were rebellious people. So given what they'd been through and where they were in life, do you think the Israelites would have been able to respond to the Beatitudes? They kind of remind me of the early Christians who were coming to follow the way of Jesus. In fact, those from the Gentile background in particular. And St. Paul tells the Corinthians, and this might have applied to the Israelites at the time of Moses, "I have fed you with milk," says St. Paul, "not solid food, for you were not ready for it." The Israelites were like children too. They needed to be fed milk. They needed what St. Paul called in his letter to the Galatians a custodian or a guardian. The Greek word there is paidagogos, and it connotes a nanny. Now, nannies in our time are responsible for seeing to the physical needs of the children in the family. But in the time of the Greeks, those families that were more well off would have a paidagogos or a nanny for their children, and that nanny was not just responsible for the physical needs of the child, but was responsible to raise them with good morals. They were to form the children in virtue. So St. Paul talks about this custodian or guardian, and when he says that in his letter to the Galatians, he's referring to the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, as the paidagogos. St. Paul's also the one who told us that when Jesus came, we no longer need that paidagogos, nanny, custodian. We have Jesus Christ, who's the embodiment of the moral or right way to live, of all virtue. He is the way and the truth and the life. Paul told us in his letter to the Romans that the faith in Jesus, or the faith of Jesus, is what we need. Faith, that first of the three theological virtues. That faith that can be associated with the person of the Trinity, who is Jesus Christ. We are to have faith in him. We are to have the faith of him. He is our older brother. He is our role model. And with this kind of faith, we can have hope. The hope of eventually returning to the Father. And through the Holy Spirit, of course, we have love, so that we can live in eternal happiness with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the people have been brought along gradually since the time they were released from slavery in Egypt. And that's true over the course of all salvation history, even now. So when Jesus came in the fullness of time, why did he elevate the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, by giving us the Beatitudes? Now they were ready to hear it and receive it. He was the fullness of God's revelation of himself to us. He is the fullness of the love that is behind the law. He demonstrated to his followers then, and he demonstrates to us now, that the law, or the Ten Commandments, are far more than a list of thou shalt nots. They are, in fact, the way of God showing his love for all of us and for others. It's kind of interesting to note that when Moses was given the law, he was on a high place, a mountain. There was a cloud with lightning and noises or thunder. And in fact, the Israelites were terrified at that. And they asked Moses to act as a mediator between them and God. They were scared away, and they didn't want to hear the Lord anymore. They wanted Moses to be the go-between. Now, by contrast, when Jesus gave us the Beatitudes, Matthew tells us that he also was on a high place. But this time there was no lightning, there was no thunder or cloud. In fact, the setting, if you've ever been to the Mount of the Beatitudes in Israel, is a beautiful and very tranquil place. The spirit of terror that the Israelites experienced when they were at the mount where Moses received the law was replaced by a spirit of love in the presence of Jesus. Jesus gave us the Beatitudes in that spirit of love to show us that it was always love that was behind the law. Years ago, and for many years, I taught religious education to kids anywhere from preschool to high school and a lot of years in between. And I didn't have much training in how to teach, and I didn't feel well informed in my faith, but somehow, by the grace of God, I taught a few things that were right. When it came to teaching the third graders the Ten Commandments, I didn't want them to have the same negative impression I got when I was a kid, that these are the thou shalt nots. Looking back, I have to admit my negativity was really, I had always directed it at my teachers. It was really due to myself and my own perceptions. I was a pretty independent cuss even when I was a kid, and I never liked hearing, you can't do this. So when I presented the lesson to the third graders on the Ten Commandments, I titled the lesson purposely, Rules for a Happy Life. I wanted those third graders to know that the whole point of the Ten Commandments was not to point out what they couldn't do, but what they should do if they wanted to be happy and they wanted to allow others to be happy. Now, having been shown the love we come from and how we're to cultivate it in ourselves, forming our consciences, seeking the blessings of the Beatitudes through the virtues, now we're ready to look at the Ten Commandments as something more than just a code to live by. Now we can look at them through the lens of love. And that is why I believe the Ten Commandments are presented last in this section of the Catechism. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no gods before me. God is reminding us that he's the one who loves us. Don't be fooled by or put your trust in any other things or gods. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. If you love me, you will honor me as I do you. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Make me a priority in your life as I make you my priority. Honor your father and your mother. I've given you earthly parents to show you the love that I have for you. You shall not kill. All life is from me. All life is for me. Love me. Love my people. You shall not commit adultery. Marriage images the love I have for you, and I do not choose anyone over you. You shall not steal. I love you so much that I want each of you to have what you need to live well. And I want you to love others so that you will help me make sure that that happens for everyone. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I love you. Be sure that you love and honor each other, making sure not to take away the good name that I intend for them. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. I love you, and I will provide all that you need, including your shelter. You will lack nothing. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. I love you, and I will give you all that you need. Do not worry about what others have. So do you see how the thou shalt nots are really I love yous? It's a great thing to practice the human virtues, developing the firm disposition to do what is good. And while humility is foundational to these human virtues, it's love, that theological virtue, which is a gift from God, that binds all of our virtues together and makes them perfect. See Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Over all of these things, put on love. So, why are the Ten Commandments presented after the Beatitudes and the virtues in the third part of the Catechism? Well, the point is that what is primary is the love that's behind both the Beatitudes and the Commandments, and both of them are the means to the end, and that end is love. Love is not only what comes first, it comes last as well. And it's meant to be the overriding presence of everything in between. What was begun in love ends in love. From love to the law to love. I was fairly young when Vatican II ended. And at the time, my parish was building a new church. So they built this beautiful building, and behind the altar, I still can see it in my mind, were three strips, two pieces of marble coming in, and the center of the wood with Jesus on the cross. It was just gorgeous. And I was only 13 years old, 12 or 13 years old, but I knew enough to know that to this beautiful church, you don't add things like felt banners. But it was the end of Vatican II, and I remember the first, I went to Catholic school, we went to Mass on Friday, every first Friday, and there was a felt banner as we walked in the first time in this brand new church that said, God is love. And all I could think was, And pardon me, of course God is love. But that isn't something you force down the throats of anyone. We all have to come to that in our own way and in our own time. Not long ago, I was asked to reflect on who was Jesus to me. In fact, this might be a good thing to do from time to time. Just like we might tend to take our loved ones here on earth for granted, we might tend to take Jesus for granted too. So when I began my reflection, I found myself reciting a line from a psalm that I enjoy. Psalm 62 came back to me and it said, "He is my rock, my stronghold, my fortress. I stand firm in him." Sometimes when I feel like the devil's trying to get to me, this is how I picture the scene. There's the devil, here's me, and Jesus walks in, and I get behind him and his flowing robes, and I look around and I say, "If you want to get to me, you got to get past my big brother here." But then I thought about it a little more. Who is Jesus to me? Is he just my rock, my stronghold, my fortress, my defender? And I came to Psalm 144, which begins by saying, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress." But it goes on to say that the Lord is my mercy. The Lord is my love. And I have to tell you that even though Scripture tells us that God is love, 1 John 4:8 and 16, and those banners showed up in my church and probably some of your churches too after Vatican II, I couldn't have that forced onto me. I don't think any of us can. I think we respond to God's love with our own love. And I know that I need to revisit this over and over and over again throughout my life. So I hope you don't think that what I've been doing all morning is cramming "God is love" down your throats. I'm guessing that many of you have already arrived at this conclusion, and I'm a little late to the game. That's okay, better late than never. But I pray that all of you are overwhelmed by the sense of love that God has for each one of you. So much so that you can go out and share that love with others, living rightly, morally, justly, and lovingly. So how has your journey through the catechism been so far? Is it kind of mind-boggling? Heart-boggling? I hope that you have been, and I hope that you will continue to be blessed by your time here at the Catechetical Institute. And then I hope that you're able to go out and share that with others, blessing them. By now, you've probably seen the interconnectedness of the four pillars of the Catechism. I mean, look at all the cross-references in the margins to the different paragraphs. Today, I shared with you that litany of humility, one of your handouts. As you move on to the fourth and final pillar of the Catechism, the life of prayer, I think you're going to find that humility is foundational to prayer as well. But I have to warn you, you know how they say, be careful what you pray for? When I was given that litany of humility several years ago, I prayed it. And then I was blessed with many opportunities to be made humble. And if that doesn't do it for you, a couple of years ago, I was given a novena of surrender of my will to God. And you should know that although I pray the Our Father, as do all of you, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I often look at myself and think, "Is that how you're living?" And I think, no, I'm living more like, My will on our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, my will be done on earth. You can have yours in heaven. So if you need a novena to surrender your will, I got one of those. And then I was blessed with many opportunities to surrender my will. Sometimes, in fact, very often, when I'm preparing a lesson or a talk, I'm given a gift in preparation. And it's usually that these, during prayer, that these gifts or messages come to me. I call them God incidences. I don't think they're a coincidence or close moments. These are times that I very definitely and profoundly feel the presence of God. He's with me and he's helping me. Today's presentation or session is no different. And although I'm the one who experiences these close moments, they are not just for me. I'm given them so that I can share them with you. Don't we have a great God, the way he can take something that's meant to be for me, but more, he magnifies it and makes it for everybody. Anyway, as I was sitting down to prepare this session, I wasn't sure of what I was going to talk about. I did finally choose from love to the law to love. And I think it was a good one, especially knowing now what the readings were going to be this morning, how the humility enters into this. You should know that previous sessions, Father Klockman, have you had him yet? Father Klockman would deliver this formative session, and when I was asked, could you do this, because Father Klockman's in Rome, and I said, okay, but I can't do Klockman's talk. His talk was Virtues, Law Serves Freedom, and I've heard him give it a couple of times, because I used to be a class coordinator. And she said, no, give, pick a topic, whatever you'd like. So this, from love to love came to me. And as I was preparing it, I sat down to pray. And as I said, these messages often come to me in prayer. I needed the prayer at the time, I have to admit. I needed some divine inspiration. I was sitting in front of my computer like this. And it was time for midday prayer anyway, and I pray the Liturgy of the Hours. So I picked up my book to pray Liturgy of the Hours, thinking about the topic. And it was daytime prayer, and I read the antiphon for daytime prayer. And it confirmed for me that what I was supposed to share with you today was exactly what I did share with you. Now, you should know that daytime prayer, the psalm, is usually 119, all about the glories of God's law. So I would like to close today's session with that antiphon that I was given when I went to daytime prayer. It was Tuesday of the 23rd week in ordinary time. And it reads like this. Law finds its fulfillment in love. And to that, I would just like to add that law finds its origin in love as well. Thank you.